Ephesians chapter 4, the portion we hope to hear by God's help is the first seven verses. So let's ask for that help. Our Father in heaven, as this very letter tells us, that it is by your Spirit that we are strengthened in the inner man, just to know and understand and begin to grasp the glories of what you have planned and accomplished and are applying to sinners by your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask for the work of your Spirit, that he would strengthen us now, each of us in our inner man, that we might understand these words that he caused to be written upon the pages of Scripture, so that they are indeed the words of God. Spiritual things that cannot be understood naturally. And so help us, we pray. We pray that he who preaches would do so according to the words that you have inscribed and scripturated, that it might be by the ministry of your Spirit that Christ addresses us from heaven, that he whose blood speaks better than the blood of Abel would be the one whose voice we hear, and that we would not go astray in our hearts, that we would not refuse him who shakes now heaven and earth by his voice. And so grant to us all that ministry of your Spirit by which the hearing would be mixed with faith, that you would not only be glorified in an element of your worship faithfully in union with Christ by the help of your Spirit offered up unto you, but that the hearing mixed with faith, it might also profit us who hear, so that at last, when we have ceased from our works, this would be a means by which you have brought us week by week in that Sabbath keeping that remains to enter your rest. So do this, we pray, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, these are the words of God. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Some of you may have noticed that we're not in Genesis chapter 30 this morning, which means that we have a fair amount of catch-up work to do in laying hold of the context and the context laying hold of us. There are many of you who have been going through the afternoon sermons, such as they are, week by week. And one of the things that we have discovered is the greatness of the glory of the church in the plan of God. That plan that was hidden in Himself from all eternity before the world began. That plan that was the reason that He, as this letter has said, created all things through Christ Jesus. And what an amazing thing it is that even now the angels in glory, those principalities and powers above which Christ has risen to take His seat, above them all at the right hand of the majesty and glory, they behold the multicolored wisdom of God, the rainbow wisdom of God in what Christ has done and what God in Christ has done in these who were sinners, who were dead in trespasses and sins, who walked according to the flesh, who were in the same way as the sons of disobedience, the ones who are under the power of the devil and are without hope and without God. And now they know God in Christ and they are seated with Him in glory. And Christ is being reflected in them and has reconciled them not only to one another on the earth, but even to God in heaven, so that the riches of His grace are adored now and in the ages to come in glory itself in the church. And the reason we've taken this portion for the morning text today is because the Lord has given us to be hearing the vows of a new member whom He has added, and seeing him apply his sign of baptism to those whom He has added to His church. And here we have in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 7, the apostle reminding us of his grace, the grace that has been given to him as a prisoner, because he's reminding us of the grace that is given to every member of the Church of Jesus Christ to have a part in this plan, in this mystery that began in God Himself before the world began, and to know and understand what is invested and what is being accomplished by God in each of our doing our part as a member of His church. That this is a far greater glory than merely churches that are active and churches that get along and churches that are welcoming and churches that are enjoyable and understood the right way. Each of those things are fine and well and good. But that what we have a membership in and a part in is the display of the glory of God, not only in earth, but in heaven, even unto the holy angels. That they who behold God Himself look at the church and see the greatness of His wisdom. This is an astonishing thing that we who are members of the Church of Christ have been given. And so as we come to Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 7 this morning, and we're thinking especially about each one of us being given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift, we see in these verses this morning at least these three things, and they are the three headings under which we will hear them preached. First, the calling of a church member. the calling of a church member. And second, the congregation of a church member, or to which a church member belongs. The congregation of a church member, the gathering together of a church member. And then third, the conduct of a church member. Because we have this calling, and because this calling is as a member of that congregation, how then are we to conduct ourselves? In what manner are we then to walk? And so the apostle begins, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." And the reason he begins this way is because he's just spent chapter 3 telling us about the grace that was given to him. And now he's about to tell us in verse 7 the grace that is given to each one of us. So he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." The last time we heard him say that, in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." And he says, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace," or the stewardship of the grace of God, "which was given to me for you." If we, not having time to cover it all, skip down to verse 7. He's talking about the mystery of Christ, "of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least," or the leasterest, if for those who remember the sermon on that text, "to me who am the leasterest of all the saints, this grace was given." So that by the time we get to chapter 4 and verse 7, to each one of us grace was given. We've been hearing the Apostle Paul talk about the grace that was given to him, that his particular calling is something that he describes as a grace that was given to him. So actually, in our passage this morning, verse 1 and verse 7 are talking very much about similar things. When he says, "I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called," to each of us, verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. That each one of us have a particular calling in the church, and there are many glorious particular callings. One particular calling we're going to find out later when he gets into chapters 5 and 6 and the spiritual warfare that takes place. And one of the reasons that decided to have that for our pastoral letter yesterday, you may have the particular calling of a wife. And in the context of the book of Ephesians, if you are a wife, you learn that that is a grace that has been given to you, a role that has been assigned. Just as apostle was a grace that was given to Paul, so also wife is a grace that is given to a Christian woman who is married. And being a husband is a Christian husband is a grace that has been given to you. That's a particular calling. And being a Christian child in a Christian home is a particular calling, that is a grace that has been given to you. And so Isaac and KK and Zeph, who won't even be able to understand it this morning as far as we know, but by God's help will grow into it, they have a particular calling, and the sign that is put onto them by the Lord Jesus is reinforced when you get to chapter 6, and it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." It's a Christian calling for those who are part of Christ's church children. Not just honor your father and mother, because God has created you, and God has created your father and mother, and God has assigned you to that father and mother. But now it is a calling, a grace that is given to you according to the measure of Christ's gift. And also, therefore, parents and employees or servants and bosses or masters. there in Ephesians 6. And so the picture here is of Jesus in glory, having risen and ascended, as we'll find when we come to next week's passage with God's help next Lord's Day afternoon. Jesus in glory, and as a victorious king, he's giving gifts to his subjects, his servants. And to some he gives a wife gift, and to some he gives the apostle gift, and those are all handed out now. None of you get that one, but Paul got that one. And so when he said a prisoner, it was a wonderful thing that he was a prisoner, because it was part of the gift of his apostleship. He says, don't you dare grieve for me. This is part of the glory that God has, that God is producing in the church, and the specific calling. And then there are the children. You right now have been given by Jesus, the victorious king, among the spoils of his victory, the child gift. Well, we are all who have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. We are all given the member gift. The calling of a church member is one that we all have. And so he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That we are called to be church members. So, what is this calling then in the first place? What is this calling of a church member? The very first thing that verse 1 even reminds us of is that we are to walk in good works. That we are to walk in good works. Now, because there are so many who, not knowing that Jesus is God himself, and that God himself had to take on himself the wrath of God, the punishment of sin. If you know that who Jesus is and what he did on the cross, it is an insanity to think that we can add anything to that, that we can earn any part of our forgiveness before God. That there is anything that any good work can do to contribute to our being forgiven. There are many then who, not knowing Christ and not knowing his atonement for their sin, they spend their life trying to do good things to make up for what they feel badly about in their conscience. Or even when they hear about the wrath of God, they hope that they will turn over a new leaf to try and do something about God's hating their sin with all that he is, and all of his holiness, and all of his righteousness, and all of his frightful power, his infinite and almighty power. And there are many who try to do good works out of that kind of idea. And so one of the things that has happened in the churches is the desire, out of a desire that no one would make that mistake, the importance of good works has been downplayed. You start to talk about good works, and they say, oh, no, don't talk about good works. You know, we're afraid that we're all going to end up being legalists or Pharisees. Or don't talk about good works. Just talk about grace and faith. Well, grace is given to give us faith through which we are saved. But grace is also given that we might walk. For by grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves, is the gift of God, so that no one can boast, for we are his workmanship. There's that grace again. His working, his creating us new. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see how those things are united? I'm sure that many of us have held verse 10 in chapter 2 together with verses 8 and 9 before. And we have said, okay, not saved by works, but saved for works. And that is absolutely true. But now that we've spent some time in the book of Ephesians, and you know this language of God preparing beforehand, and the mystery of the gospel that was hidden in God before the world began, when it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them," you see grace in verse 10. Yes, faith comes by grace, and that's the only way that you are forgiven, because only what Jesus has done can earn your forgiveness. And faith is the only way that what Jesus has done is credited to you. But grace is also not just the way that God brings us to faith, but the way by which God makes us to walk. And so even this language of walking worthy of the calling with which you were called in verse 1, and hearing the grace that is given according to the measure of Christ's gift in verse 7, chapter 4, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 7, is reminding us that the first calling that we have as believers is to walk in good works. So what are some of those good works? Well, wives submitting to their husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands loving their wives and giving themselves up for them with a view to her sanctification. That she would be presented to Christ as part of His bride, holy and spotless without any wrinkle. You are saved by grace. You are called with a calling with which you are called to be a church member. And if you're a child, that's children obeying their parents and honoring father and mother and so forth. So the first calling of a church member is to walk in good works. But there's a calling of the church member within the church itself and the interaction of the body itself that belongs to much of what we have heard in Ephesians up until this point. And that is to participate in the building project. We're going to get to verse 2. The manner in which we interact with one another is going to be determined by our calling and by the nature of the congregation to which we belong. But leaving verse 2 for a moment and going to verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is, that Christ has a body, and just as your body is animated by your spirit, your body is controlled by your soul, so also Christ's body is controlled by Christ's spirit. And so when it talks about verse 3, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and goes immediately into verse 4, say, one body and one spirit, it's telling us the basis of what are we aiming at. We're aiming at participation in this body project, and that sounds a little bit different. We're accustomed to hearing the word building project, but we're mixing that metaphor because that's what the apostle has done, isn't it? So back in chapter 2, verse 21, when he talked about in whom the whole building being fitted together, and he's been using architecture imagery at that point. We'll pick that up in a minute. He goes on to say, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And he uses agriculture imagery. That is, this is a building, but it's not any ordinary kind of building. It's a building that is alive. It is a building that is also the body of Christ. So what's your calling? Your calling is, yes, to walk in good works, which you have been created in Christ Jesus to do. And that will mean particular things for particular people in different areas of their life. But this calling for all of the members of the household of God, of the body of Christ, is to participate in that building project. So if we back up in Ephesians chapter 2 to verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And so when we get to endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, one body and one Spirit, he's already given us the one body, one building, one household, one nation, one family idea before in the book of Ephesians. So what he's saying is, you have this calling with which you have been called. And here's the manner, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Why? Because what you're aiming at in your calling, whatever else your specific calling is, what you're aiming at in your calling is your participation in this grand work of the building of the temple of God, the building of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that the apostle's letter to the Ephesians has been talking about the whole time. And so we are to participate in this building project. Now, how do you participate in this building project? Well, it's different things for different believers, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. And now he's mixing the body metaphor with the building metaphor earlier when he talked about our being built on the foundation. He describes it as the apostles and prophets being the foundation and everything being built on them. Once you've laid your foundation, you've determined the parameters, the limits of what this building is going to look like. And if you're going to build on the foundation well, then you've really determined even the shape of the foundation. So what he had given us at the end of chapter 2 was Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And from Christ come those to whom he's given Bible writing gifts. The apostles and prophets is a summary for those by whom the Holy Spirit wrote for us the Bible that we have. The summary that we've already, if you are looking at verse 16, have is apostles, prophets, evangelists. But those come out of Christ. Christ is the one. The cornerstone determines what the foundation is going to be. The foundation determines what the building is going to be. And every part of the building needs to fulfill its role according to the design of the foundation, according to Christ and according to the apostles. So every joint supplies something. And you back up from verse 16 into verse 15. Well, what do we do in order to supply something? Well, we each have our own role, but there are roles that we all have. Speaking the truth in love. We grow up in all things into him who is the head, and that is Christ. How are believers built? How is the church built? They're built by truth. This is a sobering thing in an anti-truth, anti-theology, theological diversity age. There are people who, what they're looking for in the church is doctrinal flexibility. Well, what you're looking for in a building is not structural flexibility. And that's what the ministry of the scriptures and the ministry of the elders is actually supposed to prevent. backing up now to verse 11. He gave some, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. Why these three scripture writing and then this one twofold scripture applying office in verse 11? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Yes, I want to be equipped for the work of ministry. Every member of the church needs to say, I want to be equipped for the work of ministry. It's not something that some do who are officers, and some do who are a little bit more involved, and some do who are a little bit more active. No. If you're a believer, you are to be equipped for the work of ministry. Verse 12, for the building up, edifying, edifice, the building up of the body of Christ. Because, verse 15, we all must speak the truth in love. Why? Because, verse 16, every joint supplies something according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Well, verse 13 and verse 14 are very important then, aren't they? If every one of us has a calling to be a joint in the building, if every one of us has a calling to be active in ministering to one another, if part of this ministry is speaking the truth to one another, then we all need to be on the same page. And it needs to be Christ's page. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Oh, unity and maturity, those things are wonderful. What do they look like? Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. You see that word, the way that verse is usually quoted by people, torn right out of its context. You put the emphasis somewhere else, don't you? But speaking the truth in love. Yeah, we should speak the truth, but we should do it in love. Of course, we should do everything in love. This is Christ's body, Christ's building, Christ's bride, Christ's people, Christ's nation, Christ's family. And behold who this Christ is, and behold what He is doing in them. We should, with Psalm 16, love the saints. And it absolutely is going to inform our manner, as we're going to hear the third point. But the emphasis is speaking the truth in love. The truth that gives stability, that doesn't allow for being tossed to and fro and blown about. Because it's that truth by which Jesus builds up His church, which He loves, and which for His sake we love. And since that's what the chief cornerstone and the King of the church uses, whether you're talking about the chief cornerstone and the foundation of the apostles and prophets, or whether you're talking about Jesus addressing from heaven, it's the truth that He uses. And so all of you are called to participate in the building, which means every one of you is called to be a Reformed Presbyterian theologian. That's just shortcut for, or long cut, for a biblical theologian. You need to be those who are coming and sitting under the preaching and teaching of the pastor teacher, and those who go home having received with gladness like the Bereans, going home like the Bereans and searching the scriptures to be strengthened in the conviction of the truth that you heard, so that you will be part of the building project and not the flexibility project and not the being tossed about project. Because there are little buildings all over the nation around you and even in your community that are crumbling to the ground. Because that which was sought to be love was not love as defined by Christ, and ends in a pile of burning rubble. that merely felt nice to men. So the calling of a church member is to walk in good works, to participate in the building project. Why? Because we are one. Not just one in this congregation that's gathered here, but one in the congregation with which the book of Ephesians has been obsessed since the apostle began writing. One with that congregation that is this building that is of those who are seated already in heaven. This is not merely saying all the churches should seek to be unified with one another, or all the members of a particular church should be seek to be unified with one another. This is the church is already unified, and it's unified across time, and it's unified across space from heaven and earth. This is the unity of the church in glory with the church on earth. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. What is hope in the New Testament word for hope is an enjoyment already of what we do not yet see. But there are those who already see it. There are saints in glory who are not disagreed about anything. And he says, you belong to a church that has a doctrinal standard. And you belong to a church that has satellite congregations on earth. But the main congregation, everybody is exactly united. Why? Because they have one Lord. They have one Master who not only has redeemed them by His blood, but who is working in them to make them walk in the good works that He prepares beforehand. What does that mean? That means we don't get to define what good works are. Why? Because we're not the Lord. We're servants. Use a provocative word. We're slaves. And that's the common New Testament word for the counterpart to the Lord Jesus, as we are bond slaves of Christ. How wonderful to read James and Jude, who grew up irritated about Jesus, and even during Jesus' earthly ministry, showed up with Mama to retrieve our insane big brother. But by the time you get to the upper room, as they're waiting for Pentecost, they're all in there. And they're waiting for the Spirit to be poured out. The Spirit by whom, as bond slaves of Christ, they would serve, they would live no longer for themselves at all, but only ever for their Master in heaven. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. See, baptism is not a statement of a believer. It's something that's poured out onto a believer. And if it's the Holy Spirit who is being poured, then it's Jesus who is doing the pouring from glory. And if it's water that is being poured, then it is Jesus' church that is pouring water on earth in obedience to Christ, to whom the sign belongs, of whose promises the sign is a seal and confirmation, and of whose commands the sign is also a seal and a confirmation. So baptism itself does not save anyone. What does it do? It says Jesus saves, and He saves in exactly the way that He says. And whenever He does these things, He saves. It is a sign and seal unto faith. Is it applied to only to those who genuinely believe? No. There are all kinds of adults in the church that need to hear that there is one Lord and one faith. Because they stray doctrinally, or they find out that they weren't the wheat, they were one of the tares. And the Lord brings them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe in Himself, to repent of their sin. And the baptism, the sign that is put on whether you're an adult or whether you're a child, it doesn't matter. The sign isn't yours, it's Christ's. And it says, He is the one Lord. Everyone who has this water sign on him has to obey whatever he says. And there is one faith. Everyone who has this water sign on them needs to believe what he says. Because his law is good and right, and his promises are sure. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The one baptism language is not meant to take a believer backwards in time to a point when he got wet, so much as it is to take a believer upward to glory, where he who sits to whom the sign belongs, where he sits to whom the sign belongs. And so the congregation of a church member is the congregation of Christ. You know, we think that, you know, using the wonders of technology, we invented satellite churches in the last 40 years. How pathetic. You know why satellite churches exist? Because we didn't trust Christ enough to use ordinary men who stand in pulpits week after week and just open the Word, and they're not as skilled as the TED Talk guys on YouTube. We don't trust that Christ is the chief shepherd and that his sheep hear his voice and that whomever the Father brings to him, that he will keep them and raise them up on the last day. We became impressed with particular men. And we said, rather than having a different pastor teacher in every congregation, we'll just have one pastor teacher and we will beam him in using technology. Well, we didn't invent satellite churches. What man has done in folly, God has done in infinite wisdom. Because there is one great shepherd. There is one good shepherd. And he has devised the faithful preaching and conscionable hearing of his word as the means by which he addresses every true congregation of his church on earth. And he leads the singing of every one of his congregations on earth. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing your praise. I will declare your name to my brethren. That's what Ephesians 4, verses 5 and 6, and really going to the last half of verse 4, but that's what Ephesians 4, verses 5 and 6 are calling us to recognize. Is that every true congregation of the church on earth is a satellite congregation of the invisible church, what we call the invisible church. It's only invisible to us. It's visible in glory. And to the extent that we follow Christ according to his word, and the extent that he blesses that by the sure ministry of his Spirit, it is more and more visible on earth. But there is one congregation to which each of our congregations belong. We're going to have to speed up. The congregation of a church member is that congregation which is unified across heaven and earth. Let me just... I think we'll have to summarize instead of reading. Those of you who have been listening through the book of Ephesians, every time he has talked about our being seated with him in the heavenly places, or has talked about Jesus having ascended far above all principalities and powers, has not your heart been ravished to think about angels looking at redeemed sinners? And they are before God himself. And it's not that the church is glorified for her own sake. She's glorified for the sake of verse 6, right? One God and Father of all. Not just the God who made them all, but the Father who, through his Son, has now given them all the family resemblance. So that, as Romans 8 says, he is the firstborn among many brethren when we have been pressed into his shape, conformed into his image. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. How? By union with his Son, applied by his Spirit, so that we are filled, you remember that from last chapter, with all the fullness of God and in you all. Now, the calling of a church member to participate in this building project, into the congregation of a church member, that is, this body of Christ that is all for the glory of God, to the praise of the glory of his grace, as we had for most of the first chapter. This congregation includes those who are still sinners. And you need to remember not only that you're still a sinner, but that your brothers and sisters in your church are still sinners. And this is why the conduct of a church member is lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. If you want to talk about the attitude and the tone with which believers address one another, do not go from verse 15. Because in verse 15, the emphasis is the truth. But there is somewhere to go. And that's verse 2. With all lowliness. Because when I interact with you, or when you interact with me as believers, what you are to see is the greatness of the glory of God on the one hand, and the greatness of His glory that is about to be displayed in this believer when God has finished His work in them, on the other hand. You and I should be humbled to have conversations with one another. You and I should be humbled to have opportunity to wash one another's feet. You know, we want to love Christ as He has loved us, but He said, I'm ascending to my Father. You have to love one another as I have loved you. And by this, they will know that we are His disciples, is by our love. We should be amazed at the forthcoming glory of the people that we get to interact with in the church. What do our eyes see and our ears hear? We see people who are committing sin, even sin against us, and we hear them doing it to us. But we should be lowly before God, lowly with one another, gentle with one another. That doesn't mean flimsy and flabby. It's strength under control. The gentleness emphasizes the control of it. So, lowly in our attitude, controlled in how we interact, with long suffering. And the word means big breathed or long spirited. That is, we're willing to play the long game with one another. We're not immediately responding to everything they do and always getting offended and harboring our bitterness and constantly fighting over every little thing. Why? Because God who has saved them, and God who is sanctifying them, and God who is building them up, and God who will have made them exactly conformed to Christ by the time He has finished His work in them, He's the one working in them. Long-suffering and bearing with one another in love. I guess one of the best ways to put this is you and I need to treat each other like we will wish we had when we get to glory. Because that believer who sinned against you, he's going to stop it one day. And how you respond to him now needs to respond to who God is and that it's His church and who that believer will be when God is done with him. We have so much more that we could say. But now you see what a wonderful thing our sister who is about to take her vows will be declaring that God has done for her. The grace that has been assigned to her to be lowly, consider others better than herself, and do everything for the glory of God. To be gentle, controlled and measured and careful what she says and what she does. To be long-suffering and bearing with one another. You know, only the satellite congregations get to do that one. They don't have to be long-suffering and bear with one another in glory. They're not sinning against each other there. There is a part of the glory of Christ in the church that you only get the privilege of participating in when others sin against you. Don't miss the opportunity because we're so full of ourselves, not lowly, that we fail to interact gently out of that long suffering and bearing that is for the sake of Christ. This also, baby Zeph, and Mr. Isaac, and Miss KK, and all of you children, Miss Josie, who still reminds me every once in a while that she got wet in church. The one who commanded the sign, to whom it belongs. We don't do in the church stuff that we came up with. The one who commanded the sign has called you to conduct yourself in lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, and bearing with one another in love. And so church member is a calling. It's a special calling to be a part of Christ's congregation in heaven and on earth, which means that in the particular congregation of which you're a member on earth, requires a certain manner of our conduct, humility and gentleness, patience and forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful to you that having had us in Ephesians, that we might have fit into our church life a passage for which many of us had more context and would be able to understand in response to you what is happening in the application of the sign of baptism and taking of membership vows. Do you pray that your Spirit would take the seed and cause it to enter deeply? Help us, Lord, that we might meditate upon your word by your Spirit's help. Keep, we pray, the pleasures or cares of the world from growing up or choking it out. Make us fruitful, we pray, 30 and 60 and 100-fold, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.